Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
What freedom in the house.
Amen.
What joy. It's what we call a release of the spirit. To be able to look in one another's faces and partake of each other's graces is such a blessing. And I thank God. I was just talking about this beautiful front row here. I love the mothers. Those who have come to a point where they can adopt me and have a travail over me to give a new labor in the spirit, like Sister Wanda here. We had a great time in Spruce Grove, and I thank God for meeting Brother Rob. I don't think there's another Brother Rob on the earth, Rob Terrace, and I just thank God for him. And Brother Dan, who I met yesterday, he's a mover and shaker. I like to see him in action. And it's good to be amongst the Lord.
Amen.
It's good to be amongst those who are in him and he in them. And does anyone have a Bible? Anyone have a Bible? I heard authorized King James Version is fine. If that's the best you can do, it's fine. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we were mentioning how this is not the only, people say, well, this is all it is. Well, not true. Yeah, not true. The Lord is speaking now just like he did then. He inspired them and he's inspiring us to speak, and we speak words of utterance. And those words that we speak are spirit and life.
Yes, they are.
And they give spirit and life, just like the brother was just up talking about those who were mentioning the sicknesses. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about what the Lord said to us in Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. He said he was bruised and wounded and chastised and with his stripes. I believe in Isaiah, he said, ye are healed.
Yes.
But then when you go over to Peter, Peter said, ye were healed. And I say sometimes we take hold of our experiences and we allow our experiences to lie to us, as if Christ didn't say we were already healed. You know, and when our experiences are lying to us, we go ahead and go with the experience instead of what he said, when we should go with what he said. If he said ye were healed, then there's no sense in our experience trying to lie to us. And we can tell our experience, you're lying, because I was already healed at the cross, where I first saw the light. So we call it the finished work of Christ. He said twice, once in the Garden of Gethsemane, it is finished. Then he said again on the cross, he said, I finished the work in the garden. He said, I finished the work that thou sent me to do. In other words, it's finished. It's already done. Everything's already done. That was before he ever went to the cross. He had already said, it's done. I finished the work that thou sent me to do. Now glorify yourself in me with the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. And then later on, while he was on the cross, he said once again, it is finished. And he wasn't on the cross, you know, like some people think. He was gagging and he wasn't shaking. It was none of that. The Lord of glory stood there on that cross, and the world did all they can do to him. And they went as far as they can go with him. And there came a point when God said, okay, that's enough. You can't even go any further. Now let me finish. Let me finish in my son what I want to do in him. And he shut the lights out. Boom. Because he wanted to make sure what he did, nobody could get the glory for it. Nobody would even see it. So when he came out of the darkness into the light, there was something that happened that the whole world could marvel at and wonder, what happened in the dark? Anybody ever been in the dark before? When you came out, there were questions. What happened in the dark that brought them out like that? The glorious light of Christ shining when he came up out of the grave with all power. But I was just thinking about what the brother said concerning the Apostle Paul. Later on in his life, he got to a point where he said, look, I'm ready to leave here now. Not what he said to Timothy, but what he said to the church at Philippi. He said, for me to stay here is better for you. So I'm going to stay for you. But I'd rather just go ahead and go, you know. He lived a very, very strong life, and he did a lot of work. And after all that he had done, coming down to the end of his life, he said the most strangest thing. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who the Lord had opened up a revelation that no one else had. The revelation of the new creation that delivers from frustration, irritations, and all the other Asians. He had a revelation of Christ.
Yes.
And he came down to the point of letting some words come out of his mouth that'll make you marvel. That I may know him.
Amen.
I said, now, if he does not know Christ, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. If the Apostle Paul, if he does not know Christ, then what about us? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Well, the prelude to him saying that, he said some things that sometimes we kind of overlook in the scheme of things. We overlook it. As we were, everybody's getting up saying the same thing. We overlook the fact that we're joined one to another. The ligaments are supplying, holding together, and the every joint is supplying, and all the ligaments are holding together, and we're joined together. I believe 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So if we're one spirit, that means we have been brought together and fused together. There's a merging of the spirit. One spirit, not only with one another, but with the Lord himself, said he made us to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you'll turn to John with me real quickly. And while you're turning, we bring you greetings from Little Rock, Arkansas, our spiritual father, Bishop Robert E. Smith. And we have a campus there, just about 17 acres, about 16 buildings. We have apartment buildings and houses. And our main facility is about 22,000 square foot. It's just one big building. And then we have this gymnasium and school from preschool to 12th grade and our international ministry. It's but we say that we're in the middle of the hood. That's where we are. We're in the hood. If you've ever been to the hood, and the Lord blessed us, and he changed us, and made sure that we were neighbors, so that we can turn it back into a neighborhood. Because a hood is only a place where all the neighbors moved out. So now you have a whole bunch of unneighborly people. So now that we're there, we're bringing the neighbor back and we're turning it back into a neighborhood. But we do a lot of work there. We've already had some battles with the gangs, the Crips, the Bloods, the Posses and everybody, the pimps, the prostitutes and the gamblers. And I believe the street that we're on is one of the major prostitution strolls there in our state. And if you don't know about our state, someone said, oh, that's the place where Bill Clinton is from. I said, yeah, sad to say. But that's the street, our main street where we are is where all the politicians used to stroll down so they can pick somebody up, you know. And Bishop Smith's wife used to walk up and down the street with the prostitutes. Say, if you pick her up, you got to pick me up, too. So we've changed the entire area there. And we have a little respect in the city. We're still trying to gain respect in the nation. But in the city, we have a little respect. We go down to the city hall and the mayor starts talking crazy. We let them know you're on our payroll.
Good.
So we'll fire you. You know, you're going to do what we say. And we're praying for you. But if you don't get it together, we're going to show you a shortcut to hell. Because we want to live a quiet and peaceable life in this present world. And you're trying to make it harder on us by being a friend to everything that God's not a friend to. So we have a little respect, but it's not as good as we would like it. And I think our biggest, do you know your biggest enemy sometimes, I wouldn't say enemy, but your biggest opposition, we call them church folk. Church folk can be some of your biggest opposition in life. Isn't that something? The very folk that's a part of you. You know how you have a little pain in your back and you want something to happen, like stick a needle in it. Sometimes that's how it is with church folk. You know, they're parts of the body. Sometimes you want to stick a needle in them. Numb them out a little bit. Praise the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 13, if you'll read it with me, we know the scene. The Lord was talking to Nicodemus. We call him Nick at night. Yeah, the world steals a lot of the things that the Lord has given us, and they make a lot of money off of it. But Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and the Lord let him know, look, you must be born again, born from above. You need a brand new life, and you can only get it through me. And if you're not born again, that means that you're still a part of the old, and I don't accept anything that's old. That's what God says. Anything that came out of your mother's womb, I don't accept it, because you were born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shaping in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. So seeing that you were born in sin and shaping in iniquity, I don't care if your mama was praying all night long, you still came out of the womb in sin. And it's just a matter of time before that sin shows up. When your mother or your father tells you don't do that and you do it anyway. It's called sin. Because all unrighteousness is, thank you. So we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he told them that, and they went on and had a conversation. But in John 3:13 is something very interesting. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ said, look, nobody has went up to heaven but the person who came down from heaven. And that's the person you're looking at that's in heaven right now. In other words, I'm in heaven and on earth at the same time. And then when he died on the cross, buried 3 days, he went and jap slapped the devil, drop kicked him, took back the keys of death and hell. He ascended on high. He was seated at the right hand of the Father, sent down his spirit, gave us the ability to be born again. And then he said, now I'm going to raise you up so that you can be seated here with me. Somebody say, I'm a universal being. In other words, we're in heaven and on earth at the same time. Is that what he said? He said, I'm making you to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now that I've done that, I want you to consider those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Before ye are dead and your life is with in. So right now, with us in Christ, in God, we're right there at the right hand of the Father in heaven at this moment. Hallelujah. Glory. Isn't that a blessing? That I don't have to worry about what's going on around me right now, because right now I'm seated right there in Christ Jesus. So I'm there and here at the same time. And the only thing I have to do is think there. Colossians chapter 3. All I have to do is think there. And when I think there, everything on earth has to come to. Chop, chop. That means when I'm having any type of issues, I think there and I'm already there. There's no travel. I'm already there. So I have a renewed mind. And now my mind is there and I'm able to think because I have the mind of Christ. Who shall know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. So we have the ability to think there and we're there. But the problem is our thought process continues to keep us bound, earthly beings. And we end up looking at everything at sea level. That's S-E-E level. Because the scripture does say in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by and not by. So too many people are walking by sight. That's sea level. What I see may be lying to me, and I need to get above sea level. That's S-E-E, so that I can see those things that Christ is looking at. I tell people sometimes I don't want to make it seem like I like chaos, but there's an organization to chaos. Because when everybody on the earth is going through all this trouble and everything is happening around them, there's this one above that's looking down and say, okay, that's nice. Another opportunity for me to show my glory. And he's placed us here and there at the same time. And while we're here, he says, look, I want you to look at things like I look at them, above sea level. So when you see it, you don't panic. You don't react. You don't get all out of whack. But you get in a position and you look at it and say, thank the Lord. Another situation that I can't handle. Another situation that's confusing me. Another situation that's putting me in a situation that I don't know what to do. Praise the Lord. He can use me to show his glory. And I know I got to sit down because Brother Rob's looking at me. But a few more minutes. You better time me. But we have an opportunity to show the glory of God on the earth. And I'll tell you something at sea level that keeps us bound most of the time. If you look at it with me in Philippians chapter 3. This is what happens with the apostle. You know, before we go there, excuse me, go to John chapter 11 with me. I don't want to move too fast because I only have 3 minutes. I mean, a few minutes. My beautiful wife, Dr. Amalia Agnew, her testimony is she became a fool that she may be wise. She got a PhD in chemistry, and she did a lot of work to prove herself a good person on the earth, good moral person. And the Lord let her know, all your goodness is nothing to me. And she said, well, I have to forget it and receive the Lord in my heart. And she received the Lord at the age of 28, even though she had not seen a Bible until she was 22 years old. First time she ever seen a Bible in her life. She was actually raised and trained to be an atheist and went to classes 3 times a week from age of 6 to 18 so that her father can make sure that she didn't believe and become one of us nuts, you know. It's crazy people. It's believing in the unseen, you know. So the Lord blessed her to be able to forget everything she was ever taught so she can believe on him. Praise the Lord. And my beautiful wife and our 6 children, ranging from 6 months, 2 years old, 3 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old, and 8 years old. Where's the 7-year-old? Okay. Sit up. My junior there, he's a little preacher, and Hollywood got wind of it, and we've been interviewed 3 times, and they're trying to interview us again to do a reality show on us because he preached a message on the 7 aspects of God's grace. And he preached so that you would want to live right. You know, he preached a message. I was a little, I must say, I was a little nervous. One of those circumstances, you know, that you don't know what to do. He's standing up with a microphone in front of everybody. And you know how children are. They tell off on the parents. So I was shaking a little bit because I was hoping he didn't say some of the things I say and get me in trouble. But we were already on the watch list because we told the people that they vote for Barack Obama, they're in trouble with God. And I was just hoping he didn't say too much because Hollywood was in the house with the cameras and said, oh, God, this is going to be something. But the Lord used them mightily. And we've been getting calls all over the U.S. for him to go preach. He gets more calls than I do. Isn't that something? Send the little preacher, you know. But praise God for my family and Brother Luis Duarte and his family. We thank God for them as well for traveling with us. But here in John chapter 11, there's a scene. If you'll just look at it real quickly. I'll try to go through it real quick because I know you know the scriptures. I see a lot of white and gray in the room. Praise the Lord. I heard Brother Dan's testimony. We tell people that, you know, the scripture says a hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So if you live right, you know, you like the white. But if there's some unrighteousness in your living, you want to get black back or red or whatever color, you know. But thank God he's released. And I can't wait to see him all white. I'm going to go and hug him real tight. Say, there it is. John chapter 11. We know the story. Lazarus was sick. And if you look at verse 4 with me, the scripture says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Think about that. Jesus loved them, and when he heard he was sick, he stayed where he was still. Has anyone ever had a situation and it seemed like the Lord was still on you? Like he wasn't moving for you? It says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now notice, he wasn't going to Lazarus at this time. He was going to Judea. It says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. When I came here, it seemed like the sun rose at 4 and didn't set until 11. I was telling Brother Rob, you know, well, praise the Lord, because you don't have too much prostitution. You know, that happens at night. When people walk in the light, they have light in them. So they like the daytime. But people who like the night, they like the night. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus Christ said, I'm glad that Lazarus was dead and I was not there, so that you can believe. Now, it's something that we all know, that you cannot die in the presence of Jesus. It was an impossibility for anybody to die in his presence. You read in the synoptics, you read all about Jesus, and you'll see nobody ever died in his presence. Isn't that amazing? Make you want to stay in the presence of the Lord. Nobody ever died in his presence. And he said, I was glad I was not there when Lazarus died, because if I had have been there, he wouldn't have died. But I'm glad I wasn't there, and I'm glad he's dead. I'm glad he's dead. Now, some of us might say some things like that, but it's not in the same context that the Lord Jesus said it. I'm glad he's dead. But he went on to say, to the intent that ye may believe. Now, that sounds kind of paradoxical. Now, how am I supposed to believe when you just told me the man is dead and you're glad about it? How am I supposed to believe? He goes on, and the scripture says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, we know about Thomas. Thomas lived at sea level. He always had to see. If he didn't see, he didn't believe. He said, if I can't stick my finger in his side, look, I'm not believing. I have to see it to believe it. We have a state in the U.S. called the Missouri, state of Missouri. They call it the show me state. Whenever you tell someone something and they don't believe it, they say Missouri. In other words, you got to show me to believe. I hope we don't live on that level, that we have to see to believe, because faith is believing without seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is what we're looking at. We're not looking at the thing. We're looking at faith. And when we're looking at faith, we don't have to see it to believe it. Once we believe it and receive it, we have it. So once we believe it, though we don't see it, it's already done. Thomas didn't believe, and imagine, he's telling the other disciples, well, let us go with Jesus so we can die with Lazarus. You know, a lot of people right now are living and they would rather be dead. They'd rather be dead than live. You can tell by the way they're living. They'd rather be dead. And I say, some people are better off dead than alive. Truly, some people are worth more dead than alive. Ask some of these husbands and wives that are taking out life insurance for millions of dollars. What they're saying is, I can't wait till you die so I can get that money. Because you'd be worth more to me dead. And the lifestyle of some people are proving that. That they're worth more. As a matter of fact, their testimony is better when they're in the grave. That's sad for a believer's testimony to be worth more when they're in the grave than alive. Oh, they gave us so much trouble. But bless ye God, they don't have to suffer any longer. Are you serious? You're better off. You're better off dead because you're always complaining and murmuring and you're always bringing trouble to the body. I've seen young men who say, I can't wait till uncle dies so I can get that suit. That's how valuable their uncle was, that the suit on his back is more valuable than him. We as the servants of the Most High God should have people that we're related to, that we are so valuable to them that they'll trade their own family for us. They'll trade their car. They'll trade everything they have because they need more of what's in us. We have the life of God in us. And when we speak and when we show up in the room, there should be life. There should be life. And when people hear from us and they go and do what we're saying or do what they see us doing, there should be so much life flowing through their homes and their jobs and in their relationships that they say, I can't wait to get around you again because I know I'm going to get more life from you. But then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know. Somebody say, I know. That's our biggest problem. One of our biggest problems is what we know. Because the scripture says, to him that thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. So some of us know too much. And if we'll just come to the point of wanting to know, like the Apostle Paul said, that I may know. You know, when somebody was asking me a question recently and it made me think about my dad say, you know, my pawpaw used to ask him a question and hit him in the leg. You know that, don't you, boy? And he'd say, not like you. Not like you. In other words, I don't know it enough. I don't know it like you know it. Because what you know, I need to know. Because you've been here longer than I have. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's a good knowing, though. To know that whatever Jesus is going to ask, God is going to do it for him. Yeah. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know. There it is again. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha is 2,000 years ahead saying, oh, I know he's going to get up again, but I want him here now. Listen to what Jesus saith unto her. verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is the question I want to leave to you today. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe on me, if you were dead, you're going to live. And if you're living and believe on me, you'll never die. Now, that's something for the Lord to ask the question. Do you believe this?
Yes.
And the question is, do you believe that? Now, 200 years ago, they didn't have as much authority as we have in confirmation to open their mouths and say, I'm not dying. I'm not dying until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, all of the apostles said that it's possible for them to live to see the coming of Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. Since then, if any of us in the room read a lot of books, we've read apostles from days gone by, 400 years ago, 300, 200 years ago, John Wesley, all of the great men of God have written and spoken that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Now, who's actually believing that? Who's believing that today? 1948, the state of Israel was formed again. And when they were formed, we read the scriptures that say, this generation shall not pass until he returns. What generation? That tree, that fig tree that's going to blossom in a day like Jerusalem did when they were a state again. And now all of the things that's going on in this world, we can look at it and we can look at Matthew 24 and 25 and see that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. My little sons and daughters ask me, you think I'm going to be a basketball player or you think I'm going to do this when I grow up? I say, I think Jesus Christ will be back before you have that opportunity. But some people don't believe that, which is not a problem. But me, all I can say is I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I know one great writer who wrote it. He said, you live today like he's coming back today. And work like he's coming tomorrow. You live today like he's coming back today and work like he's coming tomorrow. It doesn't matter if he's coming today or tomorrow. I'm believing. Now, question is, are we believing? Are we believing that we don't have to get sick and die? That's the question. Are you believing that the Lord can keep your body well? Look, if he don't come back in 100 years, I say 100, if he don't come back in 100 years, you have the ability not only to live, but if you just decide, look, I've been here long enough. I'm 140 now. Do you believe it? I'm 140 now. I've been here long enough. I believe that I've done enough on this earth. And now I'm going to go to sleep, children. I know I can still walk. I know I can still drive at 140. I know I'm taking care of myself. Y'all looking at me like a cow at a new gate. What's wrong? Now, they did it then, and Jesus Christ wasn't inside of them. And now the Lord is on the inside of us. And we have the audacity to not believe that he's able to keep us from dying. To keep us from getting sick and dying. My scripture says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or you can't even imagine what he can do with all the power that's inside of you. Your imagination doesn't have the capacity to believe or think what God is able to do. And as a matter of fact, anybody know what abundant is? Abundant. Abundant is more than you have, right? And it doesn't matter how much you have, abundance is still more than that. Well, he's able to exceed more than you ever can even think about. He's able to exceed abundance. Now, you can't even reach abundance because abundance is always more than you have. But he's able to exceed that. And if he's able to exceed that, you can be 140 years old, still driving, walking, talking, cleaning yourself in your right mind. You don't even need anybody living with you. You don't need a senior home to take care of you. Tell me Christ is not able. He's able. But it's up to you to believe that. And now I'm going to lay hands on you, children. One thing I'll say to us younger ones. Can I speak to you? There's something about the elders. There's something about them. Sometimes they don't even know about it. There's something that God has given them that, as I said before, they don't even always know. That you have the ability to get if you're close enough. I was born from my father at an old age. My dad was 53 years old when I was born. So now my dad still doing his thing, and he's closer to 90 than all of us that are younger than 90. And now he's still driving and doing his thing. I stick real close to him, more than any of my brothers and sisters, and I have 13 of them. And I stick real close to my dad because my dad has something to give to me. And if he just so happened to feel like he want to go to sleep, because he's not going to die, but he can go to sleep. Because he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, some people die, but some people go to sleep. There's a big difference. But just in case my dad decide to go to sleep, you know what? I'm going to be there to get the grace that's in his life. Because that's what I need. The divine influence upon his heart. That works out in his life. I want it in my life. So I stay real close to elders. That's why first thing you heard me talk about is the mothers. So after this message, when they leave out of here and they feel like jumping and kicking their feet up in the air or, you know, doing some jumping jacks, whatever, they can think about this young boy. And they say, thank you for that little boy. And the Lord does something for me for that. So I stick real close to the elders. And you'll never hear me say, yeah. You'll never hear me say no. You'll never hear me see me do this. You'll always hear come out of my mouth, yes, ma'am. No, sir. Because there's something that they have that I want their heart to be real good toward me. So when they're on their knees thinking, they won't be thinking, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do about this grandbaby of mine. Because you know what happens when they think that way? God has to get you. He takes his hand back because you're grieving them. He said, okay, they'll learn their lesson then. And then grandmother goes on about her business. And like my mama used to do when I walk in the house, she'd say, I'm praying for you. She'd be happy about it. And I'm thinking, so? And I never knew that I was going to run into those prayers because her prayers went all the way before me. And while I was walking on the road, I ran smack dead into the prayer. I never knew that. But you have that opportunity. But just in case you decide you've finished the course, you've run your race, it's time for you to go to sleep. There is not one believer who's qualified to get sick and die. Not one. Not one. There's not one believer who can lay in the hospital and say, well, I'm qualified. The Lord won't be sick. You mean to tell me Christ did all of that to make sure you don't get sick? He died on the cross to make sure and sent his word to heal and deliver them from all their destructions. He sent that word that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and get down to the joint and the marrow of your bone where your progenitor cells are made so that your blood transfusion can happen every night as you think about his word. And his word is in your marrow and in your joints so you'll never have arthritis. He did all of that. And you think it's his will for you to be sick? Absolutely not. It's not the will of the Lord for any believer to be sick. And people try to use the Apostle Paul's experience to say, well, he said that he had a thorn in the flesh. But he said what the thorn was. It was a messenger of Satan buffeting him so that he wouldn't be too proud. So that he'll be humble. And if he don't humble himself, he'll be humiliated. Because he had no other choice. He said, I got to preach the gospel anyway. I don't have no other choice. You know, that's my situation. I don't have a choice. I can do it willingly. I'll get a reward for it. Or I can be kicking and screaming saying, no, I don't like it. And every now and then you'll see me drug back up in the church. And you'll see me sitting back in the back corner somewhere. Because I can never get away from it. There's something on the inside of me that I'll never get away from. You know, children are the heritage of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is his reward. And you train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll never depart. They may try to depart, but they can only go so far. And then they got to come right back because it's in them. Can't get away from it. But I just want to ask, do you believe it? Yes. Do you believe that Christ is able? Yes. He's able. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, his presence and his glory with exceeding joy to the only wise God and our Savior. Glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. He'll forever be the same. So if he did it with Moses and Moses was able to go up to the mountain and go to sleep and his natural forces never abated him, he was just as strong that day as he was the day before. If he did it to Abraham, Abraham never got weak. If he did it to all of our patriarchs, how much more will he do for us? So I say, all we have to do is believe it. All you have to do is believe it. Somebody say, all I have to do is believe it. That's the only thing we have to do. Can somebody say with me, I shall not die. Okay, that's all right. Now let's say it like we believe it. I shall not die. The scripture says that death is an enemy. As a matter of fact, it's the last enemy. Nobody should look to die because death is the enemy of God. I'll say it again. Death is an enemy of God. So when I go to funerals and I hear preachers say, we all have to go this way, I say, that's a lie. The scripture says, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going that way. Everybody's not going the way of the grave. So I said with intensity, I said with confidence, I shall not die. And the enemy has to back off of me when he hears it because he know I believe it. I'm not going to die. There's nothing that's going to make me say out of my mouth, I'm going to die. I don't care what it looks like. Even if I was out acting a nut, getting slapped around by the devil, you know, like Job, who was in that situation, and I'm laying down. I wouldn't say I'm going to die. I say, if the Lord kill me, if he just happened to kill me while I'm out here acting a fool, I'm still not dying because he just killed me. But I didn't die because I was acting a nut. But I have the ability to say out of my mouth, I'm not going to die. In a hospital bed, on my deathbed. I don't care what's going on. You can say out of your heart, I'm not dying. And death has to listen to you and back off of you.
Thank you, Lord.
Because death is a personality, it's a spirit. And it has to back off. Hallelujah. When I tell sickness, get off me, sickness has to go. Amen. So anybody you know that's suffering from a sickness, you can go in and tell them. The moment you believe, you say out of your mouth, sickness be gone. Sickness has to obey you. Death has to obey you because you're standing in the position, the character, and the authority of Christ Jesus on this earth. And when you speak with the authority of God. You speak with the authority of Christ because you're in his stead. Not that you are authority, but he's authority. And when you're standing in his name, you get to say as you please. And guess what will happen? Your will. Just like the scripture says, when the woman was there with Jesus, he said, woman, as thou will, you get what you want. You get what you want. I don't care what happened in your past. It does not change what God said. Your past has to change according to what God says. Somebody was telling me about them suffering or something from my past. I said, Jesus did that for you. No, Jesus paid the price. You don't have to pay the price. I said, well, the scripture says that I got to reap what I sow. I said, yeah, you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh corruption, but he give you the grace to go through it. And you don't have to pay it. You can be like Stephen. They'll be sitting there stoning you and you'll be smiling. And they'll look at you like an angel because you don't even feel the stones. When people are talking about you, dragging you through the mud, doing all they can do to you, you don't even feel it. He give you the grace to go through it. You say, Jesus paid that price. I'm not paying it. So I don't have to get sick and die because Jesus already did it for me. He took sickness upon him. He took death upon him. He hung on that cross to make sure that I can believe him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Glory.
Thank you,
Lord. Amen. Amen. Usually I'm the one that has to follow. Usually, serious people tend to follow me, and then they find it hard to be serious because there was just a comedian up here. But now when we just had such a tremendous, really, exhortation from the Scripture, I'd like us to consider a few things I've been thinking about for a few months. Where do you put this thing? In the pocket? Amen. You know, some of the brethren were asking if, at the end, to consider if Aaron might want to share something. Yes.
Oh, yes. Okay.
John Henson was telling a story when he first met Buddy Cobb that he'd put him in this flight simulator. And that means you're practicing all the things that are like a flight, the shaking and the twisting upside down. And then John said, when I was in the middle of it, then Brother Buddy said, okay, what are you going to do next? And of course, you don't know what you're going to do next because you're not a pilot. So I kind of feel like we're at a place, and not in light of this morning, but in light of what we've been hearing the last few conventions, is what are we going to do next? What's our response to these conventions and the services we've had these last 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10 months? What are you going to do next? Because we don't want to do what we've done for how many years you've been at this? Right? I find that I'm weeping a lot lately. A tremendous burden. One of the brothers here prayed for the young people. I realize that it's going to take a lot of prayer for me to be a prepared vessel to have anything to share with the young people of this generation, because it's an insane generation. It's a crazy generation we're in. Even the church children have been affected by this generation. Like it's tough. Just because they're in a room with 20, 30 kids, you might have 15, 20 actors that just look just like the other 10, that it's real to them. So Brother Bill's been preaching, we need to pray. So I've started praying. And we've started at home corporate prayer. Now, I would encourage you to consider corporate prayer. Except for, you got a problem because you can't pray about it. You can't say, Lord, you know, I'm just, Brother Rob said maybe we should consider praying more. I just want a clear word on that. You know, is that something we should do? Or are you for prayer? You know, as if we're going to build a chicken coop or something. Right?
Glory.
I know Brother Bill's been saying prayer is hard to do. the praying itself isn't hard to do, but it's getting in the way of prayer. But I would encourage you, like I'm encouraging me and us at home, to pray all the more. Corporately. We've been visiting Hilltop and Blueberry, and now we're here, and they've seen some corporate expression. Corporate meals and treating our guests like they're royalty, like very, very kind people, and taking time out of their schedule and allowing us to be part of this 27 bags of spinach ministry and lots of corporateness. But nowhere was there a testimony of all the corporate prayer that's going on. So something to consider and to bring before the Lord. Because if we want to know what to do next, the corporate prayer will help. And if we decide not to do the corporate prayer, I'm not sure how clear we'll hear what to do next. I don't think you're going to go off the rails, but there's a tremendous need in the body of Christ right now. And there's a tremendous transition. We have first generation people of faith that came out. We have some second generation. And now we're even seeing third generation. And I know when some of you were called, I'm kind of a middle generation. Not coming because of a word I heard, but I came because of a lady that I married. And so then I had to go find out, well, who's all these people? What do they believe? And so I kind of came in the side door. But what I understand listening to the old tapes was it was to be a walk of faith. And we as men, we like to have plans. We're talking to Mel Hitt. You know, you like to have a budget. But for this walk, there was never supposed to be a plan and a budget and a set of drawings. What there was a pattern. There was one drawing. It was a tabernacle. And you could go through that drawing and you could actually get to the place where you could walk by faith, where you could eat of the hidden manna, where you could be a pillar in the house of God going no more in and out. So it's glorious. Let's turn to Genesis and talk a little bit about faith. There's a tremendous battle right now for life. Everything in the world and the flesh and the devil wants to steal our life. Do you see it sometimes? Whether it's physical, mental, our call, our direction, our servitude, everything wants to disturb this life that God has given us. Genesis 27. There's a couple of people here that were weeping. Verse 34 says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, would you not bless me, father? And he said, well, thy brother came to me, and he's taken away your blessing. And what happened is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. The first time he took my birthright, and now he took my blessing. And he said to his father, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And so Jacob did give his son Esau a blessing. And he said in verse 36, he says, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven. And by thy sword shall thy live, and thou wilt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass that when you will have dominion, you will break his yoke from off thy neck. And so then Jacob Esau was hated, his brother now, because of this blessing. But in verse 38 it says that Esau lifted up his voice and wept. There's a lot of weeping going on in the scripture. And there's a sense where I hate to stand up and talk about the burden of the hour, but we receive a good word of faith, a good word from scripture. And now to put into our feet, how we move into all this. So my word isn't that we need to start weeping, but there was some weeping done by Esau. Yet he still received a blessing and a word, and the Lord told him a place that he would be planted. He was still being planted, and he said, "And thou shalt dwell in the fatness of the earth." What that meant is, don't worry, Esau. You're going to have all the earth supplies. You're not going to be without. You're not going to have a lack. And sure enough, that's how it turned out, didn't it? One day Esau showed up, and he had everything the earth had to offer, to such a point that he said, "Jacob, it doesn't matter. I forgive you. I got all that I need anyway. It turned out okay." He didn't have the holy righteous calling, but he did have the fatness of the earth. And it says that when those two met, they actually both wept. Now, turn over to Genesis 42. Here's the great story of Joseph. Joseph was found himself in a place that he didn't plan to be. It didn't go according to the plan. It didn't go according to the drawing. It didn't go according to the dream. But he got a revelation of why he was there. He was there because in the midst of death, he would be the provider to provide life. So let's read a couple verses here. Verse 20 of chapter 42. So he says to his brothers, "Bring your youngest brother unto me, and so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered and said, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? Yet you would not hear. Therefore, behold, now our blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And look at this. And he turned himself away from them, and Joseph wept. They thought they were going to die. But Joseph was weeping because of all of what had happened. He was just weeping because God had done such a work in him. They came with their little bags, trapping up to Egypt, hoping just to get enough grain to go home. And they didn't know that they were going to get the full inheritance that Joseph had to offer. So he was weeping for who they were. He was weeping for what they had done. He was weeping for the grace of God keeping him. And now he was weeping with just overflowing. "God, you're so mighty that you would reunite our family, and that my father is still alive, and that my youngest brother is still alive." And so he's just weeping here. And he says, "Fill their sacks right up." It says, "Fill it up with corn and restore every man to his sack and give them provision for their way." And he did it unto them. I've been trying on this trip to deal with Brother Michael at Blueberry and Brother Steve here at Shepherd's Inn. And I found as I was dealing and working with them to plan this trip, which I started about a month ago, they were quite busy. It almost seemed a little distracted in their mind. And I found myself almost tempted to express that against my brothers. Not openly or not telling anybody. Just there was something stirring in me that was, you should be giving me a little more attention and a little more details. And let's lay the whole plan out. And so I found when I got here that I had remembered that a few years ago when I was going through a very difficult time, those were the two brothers that called me the most and came to my house the most. So what happens as we're going along in church fellowship is something comes in, and it can be anything, small or big. This was just a couple phone calls. That should never have been a doorway to cause a breach of fellowship. But I noticed in my spirit, there's just was something, you just wanted to kind of get it out there, you know. Well, I did this and I did that, but they didn't this. And so everything has the potential to come in and steal our life. So there's a real battle for life. There really is. Whether it be physical, sickness, or just this corporate family that you have paid the price to live with for 40 years. Or this young generation that's coming up that is, like our brother shared, has a few disconnections. It's going to take life. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I've been just praying the last 3 months saying, Lord, give me the ability to share the gospel like I never have before. Because it's the gospel isn't a side thing to the move of God. It's the very essence of it. For in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you know the word salvation, right? The Greek word means preserved, made whole, healed, salvation of your soul, and delivered. So it wasn't just born again from the fire. It was God all in all in a people, fully delivered. And so I've been praying, God, help me to declare the gospel like I never have before. And that doesn't mean that we put up signs now in Stony Plain and go turn right, turn left to the gospel tent. It means that I'm on my knees praying, and everywhere I go, I'm declaring who Jesus is. Whether he's the Savior, the healer, the restorer of a marriage. Right? The restorer of families, the restorer of breaches. It's a mighty God we serve.
Yes.
Right? So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes I think when we first heard we're not an evangelistic move, we thought that meant we don't preach the gospel. But I tell you, the more that we start preaching the gospel, that will be the move of God. That will be a corporate people. That you know what I mean? That will be the life of the Spirit in our midst. They said to Jesus, where have you laid him? Where did you pitch Lazarus' tent? Where's his tent pitched? What kind of grave you got him in? It says that Abraham went one way, and he came to a place where there was two places to go. And he said to his young nephew Lot, which one would you like? And it says that Lot, what? Pitched his tent towards Sodom. A lot of young people are in trouble because of where they've pitched their tent. But you know what? A lot of elderly are in trouble because of where we've pitched our tent. Not our physical tent, because Shepherd's Inn, Hilltop, and Blueberry are excellent physical locations, aren't they? It doesn't seem, though, to make a difference, because we met the brethren that pitched their tent in the middle of the hood. So maybe there's something to learn that the life isn't where you pitch your tent.
That's right.
Because Abraham could have pitched his tent in Sodom and done all right. Do you mind, John, if I tell you a story that you told me? And if I get it wrong, just come up and correct me. Brother John was a missionary in British Columbia and had a burden for people. They were serious as a couple. They were as sincere as you could be. They were desiring deliverance of people. They were people of prayer, of faith. And yet there was a certain fruitfulness in their place they had pitched their tent that was causing them to wonder if we should really keep doing it this way. And they said that Brother Sam Fife came along and said, "You're a fool if you stay here." Am I correct so far? You're a fool if you keep your tent pitched here. Now, if you're going to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to me it would almost seem like that was a good model. Go where no man has gone. Go to the heathen, to the lost. Lay down your life. Risk your life for I count this life as lost, except that I might win a few. But Brother Sam said, "You need to get out of here. But if you will go and get circumcised, and if I will go and get circumcised, because we could bring in the best elders, the best prophets, the best teachers we have." But he was in essence saying there's a lack at this point. A people needs to get aside, pitch your tent in a place where you can get full of the life of God, and then you'll be able to pitch your tent anywhere. We had people in Bible school that wanted to start a street ministry. They went downtown and started a street ministry. One guy ended up with the prostitute. One girl got pregnant. Some people got beat up. Church burned down. Like no fruit. Because you have to invest before you can go out. So the purpose of all this, from what I heard on tapes and books, was that we would come here for a season and then be so full of the life of God that we could go out from this place and pitch your tent anywhere, or we could say to any person we ran into, "Come and see." You could do both. And they could come here, be in the worst mess, and they'd be in a family that knew how to give counsel, a family that knew how to give wisdom, a family that knew how to give the word of knowledge, a family that knew how to be stern, teaching to do things just the right way, or a family that could come and put a little oil on, or here's some wine, right? Or maybe a hug. Or maybe just, "You need some time in that chair. You're not getting this," right? That was the whole idea. That's why we all love Brother John. Right? Brother John says, "Do you want to be a preacher or do you want to have a testimony?" He says, if you have a testimony, the testimony is your life and your walk. So let's look at four things in Acts. I just want to highlight chapter 20. And we're going to end on a glorious, exciting note. Hallelujah. Acts 20. You all know some of this story. Verse 9, there was a man that was sitting in a window. He had fallen asleep while the preaching was going on, because Paul was preaching long, and he fell down from the third loft, and it says that he was dead. Our brother was talking about life, and we at home, we've been talking about the battle for life. And here's one who's dead from the preaching. It kind of makes us chuckle, but I think as ministers, we have to say, what has our preaching done for those that have heard it? The preachers like to point their finger at the congregation, but this is a good time to preach it, point it at the preachers, saying, what has our preaching done? Now, I don't have condemnation or regret over how I haven't preached, but I'm also not willing just to stay where I've been. Right? And I know you aren't either. We want to preach in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to know that when we're up here, we're not acting, right? Maybe those 20 young people are acting, but how about the preacher? Is he an actor? Preachers can get so used to saying words that they could... I'm sure down in the South there's lots of good actors. Because there's something about just the dynamic that it just sounds good no matter whether it was legitimate or not. But I will tell you this, that young people can see through the fakeness. Yes. So I'm praying when me and Dan go up there next week, I'm just praying, God Almighty, move upon us. Move upon those young people that have been found themselves dead a few times from some preachers. We don't want to go up there and preach them to death. We want to go up there and preach them to life. So Paul, he went down and he fell upon him and said to him, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him still. Hallelujah. When he therefore was come up again, he broke bread and ate and talked a long while, even until daybreak. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. We had a glorious time at Hilltop, and we just sang for an hour or two or whatever it was. And I know that we brought some life to them. I'm not saying anything bad about them that they needed. I'm just saying I noticed that they were quickened by our arrival. They enjoyed it. Now, we get a little bit too nervous when we bring in new people and, oh, what are they going to say? And where's he from? And what denomination is he? And how old did you say he was? And right? So it's good for us to be stretched. But we want to be stretched into the life of God. And the same way, if our brother came up and spoke something that we didn't agree with, we would be stretched to, in the spirit of brotherly love, to talk about it with him. Not to say, oh, that guy, we never want him and see him. But we want to minister life one to another. Amen. And eat bread together until the day breaks and talk for a long time one with another. How busy is your life right now? I tried for 10 days to even have a conversation with Michael. So we need to pray for our spiritual leaders. They carry a lot. They're not just people trying to be busy. Those of you that I've heard the word a lot lately, I don't know why, retired. First of all, quit using the word retired. Start praying for these men, these ladies that are in the ministry, that are elders in the body of Christ. I had just an awesome revelation about 2 months ago. I was going through a few things, deep dealings, and the Lord said, your problem is you are not thankful always. I'm actually pretty good at being thankful 90% of the time. But the Lord said, you're not thankful always. So I went home and I repented to my family and everybody at the table. I put in order. I said, from now on, we're going to be thankful in all things. We have to do that, brethren. Thankful in all things. So one sister and one brother were starting to get a little bit tense, and I said, whoa, 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 wait. Are you thankful for your sister? I said, shut up. Like, what, how else do we say it, right? Like, we have got to be a thankful people because that's where the death enters in. And I tell you, it has changed me. I'm thankful always in every situation. And I was so blessed with Pastor Aaron's wife. I mean, you got 6 kids. It's pouring rain. We're driving down these muddy roads, sliding. Like, what woman would want to do that? Like, you know, you got another family in the back seat with 4 kids. And, like, who would want to do that? And you get there and you're uprooted and you're walking through mud and the kids are spotless clean in their little suits and sliding out over the mud. And then you think you're there for a holiday and a visit, and they bring in 47 bags of spinach, and you're doing this, and then you wake up in the morning and it's raining, and you say, well, do you want to go on another drive through a muddy road to another place. Sure, let's go. So we get there and we can't cross the river because we're afraid to crash. And we drive up there, we can't find anybody. So we, like all, in 2 days, not one word of unthankfulness. I said, do you want to just stay tonight and rest a bit with your children? No, we want to do whatever you want to do. So that's why we came last night and started gathering some saints to have a little praise time. The problem was they had me as the leader. Which, if you really get to know me, just for the record, I'm not musical, okay? I don't have any rhythm. I like to sing and praise, but don't make me the guitar leader, and don't make me keep the orchestra going. I'll stand up and sing and shout glory with you, but so keep that in mind in the future. So, Brother Steve had told me that he would come join us, but I think he was really tired, and what he meant was he was just going to kind of pop in and say hi. But as he walked in, he noticed that I was the leader. And he went over and grabbed the guitar. And I said, well, thank you for coming to rescue me. He said, oh, I'm not rescuing you. You're still on. But so here I was looking at Brother Steve, thinking, oh, why is he so busy and not talking to me? And yet when it came to the crunch time, all that mattered was the worship. And then after about an hour of that, I was texting Dan, where are you, where are you? I need you. Help. And then Dan showed up. And then we had full orchestra. And then we had my son Justin, who's a good piano player, if you do this sonata in G major. But this is the day he's still learning. So then the great Allison came in and kicked him off, and then the drummer showed up, Mr. Coy, and we just had a glorious time for a little bit. And then we have Brother Luis back there. They're fluent in Spanish. So Brother Steve started singing some songs in Spanish. And I don't know why, but it kind of got me weeping. He could have went home, put up his feet after a long day, could have sang three songs and left. But he said, there's a little bit of life here, and I want to come and bring my little bit of life, and let's have an hour or two of life. And he knew that they would appreciate those songs. I tell you, brethren, he's calling us to life. And life to each other and more abundantly. And not to preach death to each other or to murmur or be unthankful. You ever think about murmuring? Murmuring is just someone asks you a question, you say, well, it's not full out complaining. It's under your breath sin. Right? It doesn't, you might not even hear it. It might just be, oh, that stupid idiot. Right? No one heard you, but you just brought death to the situation. Look at verse 12 here. They were not a little comforted. How excited do you get when certain people show up? How excited? Someone was out in the parking lot. Yay, Rob's, you're here. That's tremendous. Not because I'm anything, but I'm the same way when I see you. If I was in town visiting and I ran into you in the street, I'd be just glory, hallelujah. There's Brother Mike. Right? Had a good time with one of the brothers this morning. It was glorious. Just hallelujah. Good to see you. Good to spend time with you. Our life is each other. So those of us that are leaders and elders, we need to spend some time with the brethren. Monday night, this family. Tuesday night, this young person. Wednesday night, this couple. Thursday night, this family. Well, we can't do that. We're pretty busy. Can we afford not to? Behold how they love one another. Okay, look at verse 16. Two more thoughts. Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. Paul always wanted to make sure he was in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. And he was so committed to that that he would even pray about it and see where the Spirit would lead him. Now, some people have what I call felt lead poisoning. Have you ever heard of lead poisoning? Maybe you don't as much anymore because the pencils are not lead anymore, I don't think. But it's called felt lead poisoning, where you say, well, I just feel to go here now. I just feel to go here. And you're always moving and you're never planted. You're pitching your tent all over the world, but you're never planted. Because until you're planted and take some roots. And I tell you, if you were a spinach, a spiritual spinach, you can bring forth life in just a few weeks being planted somewhere. I'm not talking about a 27-year program. I'm talking about things being different next week in your midst, in my midst, in my spirit, in your spirit. I'm not talking about planting oak trees. Like spinach grows. Have you ever done the spinach ministry? Where's bags of spinach and you just about, you're just picking all the leaves off and you're almost done, and then they come and two more big giant bags of spinach. And then I was watching the girl beside me, and because I was trying to learn how to do it faster. Right? Because the proper way is you take the little thing and stem and put it in. And so I was always trying to get it to be faster. We should be like that. Lord, how can I get this life working faster? Well, I instantly just gave thanks for all things. I instantly will respond if someone says there's a praise service. I'll drop anything. So I appreciate, I don't know what you did all day, but I appreciate Dan coming over and just joining with us. And we have a little joke with the brethren from Arkansas, because they don't mock me, because they don't mock, but they kind of jest with me that I have this 1-2 timing, or 1-3, whatever it is. And when you go down to their church, we went down to a conference in March, me and Gary Snow, for a few days and spent with him. And they have a 2-4 something, you call it. So that's so what we learned in the spirit is there is no life in either group outside of Christ. Amen. So I can go on being a 1-3, this is the day guy, and they can be, as Dan demonstrated, what a real 2-4 is, with a little bit of southern rhythm and pizzazz and Holy Ghost anointing. You know, I'm really burdened for where we've pitched our tent and what we're doing while we're there. We have to consider where we've pitched it. You know, a young person needs to really consider where they're pitching their tent. What happens is they don't want to pitch their tent next to their mom and their grandma, because they've been with them for 20-some years. So they go over here and pitch it, but they're not always ready for it. And there's only 3 things there that happen. You get killed, you get stolen, and you get destroyed. But once this person receives a call of God and they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that power of God is working in them, they could literally go and plant their tent anywhere, and in a number of weeks, you would be seeing green leaves. So we've been at home praying and thinking about the young people, and I've been thinking of my own call, and I've been thinking of your call, and how he brought us out all this way to finish the work. But brethren, we don't have 20 years. So I encourage you to get before the Lord as a group. Let's consider this corporate life And like Brother Aaron said, when we get together, there's a corporate life that comes forth. And there's a covering of each other, old and young. And there's a covering young and old. You know, I spent 3 times at the conventions. And every convention, I tried to go and spend an hour with Brother Buddy. Because I noticed that as he's aging, he sometimes is sitting there alone eating. I said, this shouldn't be right. So I'd go and sit with him. We didn't discuss doctrine. I'd ask him about the war and about fighter planes. And he said, well, there's 2 kinds of fighter planes. And you wouldn't know this if you didn't go talk to him. He says, those that go slow, but they shoot really good. Or those that go faster, but don't shoot quite as good. So you can go a little faster, but you got a better chance of getting shot down. Or you can go slow and steady, be able to shoot good. But those ones are also easier targets. So he said there really was no better choice. The thing was to have faith. So, but there's a lot to learn from each other if you spend some time. And we tend to assume we know what a person's like. But sometimes we just need to talk and listen, not tell them how it should be. Oh, the preacher in us. Laying out the 7 steps to perfection. Showing them, giving a percent for each step they're failing at. Listen to these last couple verses. Paul said in verse 22, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things shall move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Yes. We've thought it was a lot of things over the years. We thought if we could just get everybody not wearing shorts and everybody getting rid of their Christmas tree and getting most of the people to not celebrate birthdays, we might get somewhere. The only way we're going to get anywhere is going to be the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. For it is the power of God. Yes, sir. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think, what is the power of God? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. I mean, he said, Adam, where are you? When he knew where they are. Right? Because he wants to communicate with us. He knows where we're at. He knows if you're not even born again in this room today. Because the question we have to ask ourselves seriously is if we were fully born again with the life of the Spirit, it should be coming out. We often have a phrase at home where we're saying, well, maybe that person's not born again. Well, no, they just don't believe in church. They don't have a Bible. They don't like to sing. They enjoy smoking. They only drink on weekends. I said, well, maybe they're not born again. No. They're born again. Don't worry. Like our life of being born again will tell us. And we appreciate those that are honest. They say, look, I'm not interested. I'd rather hear 5 not interested than have 10 more actors. I was asking the brother this morning, say, what should I say to the young people up there? He says, tell them to quit acting. Is it better to stay in the room and act? Well, in one sense it is, because at least if you stayed here, you had an opportunity for God to come and inject in your life. So I'm not recommending, if you're in this room this morning, you're an actor, to get out. This is a good place to not become an actor. To let the power of God so come upon you that you're filled with the grace and the mercy and the truth of God like never before. And just like a spinach can grow up in 5 or 6 weeks, what you were last week, a month from now, you could be totally different. I've been counseling a couple. They're getting married. And one of the things I've said, the easiest answer for marriage is to be mature. Just don't act immature, Eric. Just kidding. Like, you ever have something come up and you respond in a way that, if you think about it, if I had just acted mature, all the repercussions wouldn't have happened. Right? If I didn't chuck the fork and say, well, you stir it then. Right? How simple is it, right? If I had just said, okay, well, teach me to stir the proper way. Immaturity, right? A small thing. But that's why he gave us apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. Till what? Till we all come to the unity. Do you believe those scriptures still? Do you believe the scriptures Pastor Aaron was sharing with? It's an exciting day. So I'm weeping all the time. I have about 5 or 6 things that I just carry every day, weeping. But yet I step into the life of Christ realm and I still have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I'm not going to come up to you weeping all the time. I'm usually going to come up with praise the King, glory to God. But I tell you, brethren, let us be weeping to see this creation set free. Amen.